15 years ago, Jim answered the calling to go down south and minister to the people of Cherokee, North Carolina. And Debbie's been back for a couple of months visiting with her parents, and they've been separated, Jim and Debbie, for about 3 months now. And Jim's come up for the Thanksgiving holiday and has graciously offered to share a message with us. So,
thank you.
As I pick up my mess, now, you may not need this, but make sure I'm turned on. I wasn't sure. I didn't pay attention when it was handed to me. I may have been told.
Get hooked up here. Am I on?
You're on. Good to go.
There's people over here. Let me make sure to look that way once in a while. Somebody said that Peter's a moving target, or a wanderer, that's what you called him, a wanderer. At home, I'm called a moving target. And I have been known to walk down all the way to the back row if somebody doesn't seem like they're paying attention or ask them for a cell phone. My wife's been up here since sometime in August to care for her family, to care for her mom especially, but her dad as well. He's with us this morning. I praise God for that. She's here with this family as well. And I thank you all for being here, taking care of her, seeing to whatever needs she may have, and she may have some needs come along in the future, and I know that you will see to those needs, because that's what God's family does. And thank you for that. I'm going to, at the end of the lesson, I passed out some number pieces to some folks. There you go, dropping them again. And I'll tie that into the closing. So if you didn't get a number, it's okay. You can come get one of these three if you wish. We're going to be looking at... I don't need that one. Good. All right. I think I'm all set. We're going to be looking at love and speaking the truth in love. Because it's very possible to speak the truth without love. And though it be the truth, if you speak it without love, it falls on ears that don't want to hear. People don't care how much you know until they... care how much you know until they know how much you care. Jesus knew that, which has a lot to do with why Jesus cared for people before he tried to teach them. He would meet their needs. In fact, they would follow him, and sometimes when he then gave them a spiritual meal, they'd go away because they didn't want that. They just wanted the giveaways. They wanted the free stuff. They wanted the healing. I've written a couple of things on Facebook over the years that I wanted to open with. And let's see if I can... I'm old school. This is hard for me, this electronic stuff. Let's see. There's the memories. A couple of things that I've written that I think are pertinent to what we're doing today. And the final thing is I've got to get my glasses out so I can see the fine print. I had 20/10 vision for almost all my life. I hate that I have to do this. There is no substitute for the truth. Trust is based in truth. Love relies on truth. Relationships will die without truth. Fundamental dividing line between good and evil is the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Could he have made it any clearer? We need to be people of the truth, and we need to know the truth. Don't put the truth on the shelf or the coffee table and acknowledge it. It doesn't work that way. The truth needs to become part of our lives, and the truth needs to go with us everywhere we go. So that's the end for the glasses, thankfully. You might be able to read this from here. I have a 16-point font in my... so that I can look up and look down and not get lost. The other thing that I wrote, and this comes from a little bit different angle, I really don't like you. I love you. I really hate the things you do with your life, but I love you. Choices you make, the directions of your life, I hate. but I love you. I hate the things that you do. I hate the things that you drag your family through and your friends. But through it all, I love you. I will never stop loving you. And I closed that little thought out and I said, this is written to everyone and no one in particular. Perhaps you think I wrote it about you. Perhaps you're getting mad. But the fact is, I love you. Don't you think God looks down on us a lot of times and he says, I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. I love you. I can't believe what you've done with your life or what you've done with your family or what you've done to destroy your life, and yet I love you. I loved you so much I sent my son. He loved you so much he died to take your sins to that cross. Folks, we need to live lives that reflect that love. When I was still living here and working at a place where I was involved with a print production center, there was a young lady that she did graphic arts and layouts, and she would send stuff down to proof, and I'd send it back and show her what needed to be fixed, or we'd both look at it and go, I don't know what you did wrong, but it's not working right. And she had a poster on her cubicle one day that said something that was beautiful, and I said, oh, that's a wonderful phrase. It's one of my favorite scriptures. And she said, and I'd known her for 2 years, oh, are you a believer? I can't tell you how hurt I was. I had gone to work and worked there and interacted with her, not every day, maybe once or twice a week. But she didn't realize that I believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I didn't believe in his healing power. She didn't know that. Is there anybody at work that might not know that you're a believer? Someone in your neighborhood that might not know that you trust in the Son of God? Now, speaking the truth in love, there's a lot to that. As I said, you can speak the truth, but if it's not spoken in love, you might as well use the Bible as a murder weapon. You can spiritually destroy people by cutting them up into little pieces using God's word, and they will never want to talk to you ever again. I've seen it happen in this building. I've seen it happen in our building. I've seen it happen everywhere I go. Folks get so overzealous with God's word, and the I am right, here I have the book that tells you I am right, and they will beat you to a pulp with it to the point to where you'll never come back here. And people get defensive. We need to learn to share and speak the truth with love. How do we do that? Let's see, who in here have I never met before? Raise your hand. Okay. You're listening to me speak this morning. If I was just up here ranting and raving and giving you book, chapter, and verse and yelling at you, you might be motivated to come back, or you might be motivated to say, I'll never go back there again. Jesus loved those who came to him. The rich young ruler. Remember that story? He came to Jesus and he said, Master, what must I do to obtain eternal life? First of all, he's a ruler. He's used to people running and kneeling before him, and yet he runs and kneels before Jesus. He's wealthy. And Jesus knows that that's the problem. When he recruited Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he didn't recruit them, did he? Thanks, Debbie. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. I'm glad Steve said that John wrote Galatians. I want to talk to him about that later. Paul would probably feel bad that he said John wrote. I do that too. I will pop off with Peter and I met Paul or whatever, Job. And when Peter, Andrew, James, and John had full-time jobs as fishermen and Jesus said, come follow me, they dropped their nets now. They didn't say, well, let's sell the business off and where are you going to be next week and we'll come get you. They left right then, right there. The rich young man that came to Jesus, he knelt and he said, what one thing do I have to do to be saved? What do I lack? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. Well, of course I've done those. How many of us live lives thinking that good moral lives is what God looks for? You know, atheists can be good moral people. Christianity is more about morality. It's more about not cheating, lying, and stealing. It's about realizing that without the Son of God, our lives are toast. We are spiritually lost. So he says, I've kept all these things from my youth. And Jesus looked at him, and what did it say? And loved him. And he says, one thing you lack. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the man left sorrowfully because he had great things. He said he had kept all the commandments, but Jesus knew there was one he had missed. Because he had a God that was before Almighty God. His possessions meant more to him than anything else in the world, and he could not see dropping the nets, leaving the boats, leaving his family, in his case, selling all that he had to follow Jesus. It's a sad story. I wish that there was an anecdote to it or a follow-up in another book that said, you remember that guy, he came to Jesus, well, he changed and he came back. But the Bible is full of people that don't change. Before Agrippa, didn't we hear the words, almost you convince me? Yeah. Almost you convince me? Another translation says, do you think that you can convince me all in such a short time? But either way you look at it, he's thinking about it. And yet we don't have a follow-up story that says, you remember that king? He became one of the greatest leaders in the church. Why? Because there were other things that were more important to him than God. Are there things in our lives more important to us than God? We've got to be careful. Because we can say the words that God is with me and I am with God and know in our hearts, except for that there's, you know, except for at this time or at this time or at this time. We need to be people of the truth. Where do we know the truth? Where do we get the truth? Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's more than knowing the truth. Anybody in here ever get a speeding ticket? You went by the truth. It was on a white sign, and it told you how fast you could go, and you knew the truth. It didn't set you free. It cost you a fine and a day out of your life to go down to the court, right? There's more than just knowing the truth. We've got to practice the truth. As in the lesson this morning, two tunics. You've got two tunics and somebody has none, give him one. There's ways that Jesus challenged the people of his community as he was on this earth, and they looked at him like he was a crazy man. Do you remember he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will in no way find my Father's kingdom. What are you talking about? The Pharisees are the most holy among us. No. They put up that facade, but he said their righteousness isn't enough to get into heaven. Be the scriptures, be the light, be the word of God everywhere you go and for everyone that you interact with. That's the calling for us. We were not called to go into all the world, build church buildings, and people will come. We were called to go into all the world teaching, preaching, and baptizing in my name. Baptism's not important. You're wrong. It's one of the three things Jesus said to do. I have people tell me about the sinner's prayer. I live in a community that's 103% Baptist. It's, you know, Billy Graham's headquarters is within a couple of hours. Western North Carolina is just Baptist, just as tight as it can be to the walls. And they teach the sinner's prayer. What's the sinner's prayer? Well, you come down here and you ask Jesus into your heart and you say this prayer and you are saved. You show that to me anywhere in God's Word, Old Testament or New. It's not there. By what process are we saved? Through baptism. When Paul recounts his own conversion later in Acts, I mean, he's converted early in Acts, but later on he says, "And the man said to me, 'Brother Saul, why tarriest thou?'" If you got a King James Version, I think that's what he said. What are you waiting for? Arise and say the sinner's prayer. That's not what he said. He says, arise and be baptized. Why? To wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I can't save you. The name on the front of the building can't save you. Having the proper translation of the Bible doesn't save you. Although it does help, some of them are pretty far away from the truth. The truth is that only God can save us through His Son. I get a whole bunch of stuff here I'm probably not even going to get to because the weather outside is frightful. And it reminds me of one of the joys of being in North Carolina is I don't deal with this very often. Folks down there ask me if I miss snow. And I bite my lip and the blood runs and I'm like, no. Because in North Carolina, it'll snow less than this and everything's canceled for days. If they think it might snow, they're on a two-hour delay. We've had two snow days and two admin days where the chief of the tribe has said we're not going to come in today because of the weather, and it didn't snow any of those 4 days. Here, you get up, and it snowed 3 feet overnight. You got to clear your driveway and get to work on time. They're not going to give you a pass because you didn't quite make it. It's a whole different mindset. And I kind of like not shoveling snow and getting to work. I don't know about you. Growing is not really an option for us. In 1 Corinthians Chapter 3, we'll get to that. Ron, you were heading to some places I had in my lesson this morning. It was 1 Corinthians 3 one of the places you were going next? I don't think so. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. This is the people that he has preached to, that he has dealt with, that he helped establish the congregation, helped establish the church. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Anybody that's had a baby knows you don't give them solid food right away. Even now, you're not ready. You're still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? One says, I follow Paul. One says, I follow Apollos. Another, Cephas. Who died for you? He gets to the point. When Paul writes to the church in Galatia, the churches of Galatia, every other letter that Paul writes, and even some of the ones that John wrote for him, every letter that Paul writes, he spends almost a chapter saying, hello, I'm sending you greetings, I hear about this and I hear about that. And the church in Galatia, he says, hi, it's me, Paul. What in the world is going on down there? That's not the King James Version. I cannot believe that you have abandoned a gospel for something that is no gospel at all. Could he write that letter to this church here? To my church where I preach? It's not my church, it's Christ. But to... could he write that to any one of our places of worship that we've abandoned the gospel for something that's no gospel at all? Because the gospel is meat, not pablum and milk. And as we grow and as we mature as Christians, we need to be able to know the scriptures, know the truth. What was Timothy told? Study. That means you don't just use your Bible as a paperweight and it presses flowers and you get it out on Sunday if you remember where it was to take it to church and lay it next to you in the pew. You've got to open it up. We've got to study. Who would have graduated college if they went 1 hour one day a week and started kindergarten that way? We, in our old age, we'd be dying in about third grade. We have to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, the word of truth is not divided by the ribbon between the Old and New Testament. Rightly dividing the word of truth means, I know it. It's in my heart. It's in my head. You know it. You can share the hope that lies within you with someone who asks. Peter was challenged. Peter was challenged to go to a place where he wasn't supposed to go by his tradition. Come over and teach us. He had to be convinced. God had to convince him with three visions. And still Peter said, no. I've never eaten unclean. And God says, if I make it clean, it's clean. You go. By the way, there's some men at the door. You go with them. So Peter shows up. And he says, okay, I'm here. What do you want to hear? What is it that you sent for me for? And to his credit, he brought along some brothers with him. So he had witnesses. And when they ask him, he says, all right, I've got probably, let's see, this is December. I can come back here in April. I've got time on my schedule. And I'll put together a series of lessons. No. Right then, right there, Peter preaches to people that don't know anything about the Christ. And he preaches so well, and they are so well convinced, that the Holy Spirit comes down upon them as it had on the day of Pentecost. Do you know how that works together? That's God saying, you're the same. I gave my Spirit to you here. I gave my Spirit to these people who are not of the Jewish race, who are not of the children of Israel. In fact, those who were with Peter said, how can we withhold the waters of baptism? You don't think baptism is important. Somebody told you you don't need to be baptized. They're wrong. Don't listen to someone who's whispering in your ear. That's what Eve did. It's okay, you won't die. Eve chose to listen to the serpent instead of to her God. You know that expression? You had one thing to do right. You had one job. What was their one job? Don't eat of that tree. We laugh at that. We scoff at that. And we fall for that lie because we are sinful creatures. You know the story of Job? Satan wandering the earth, and he comes back, and God says, well, what do you think of my servant Job? And we look at that as a story or an allegory or something. How do you know that God didn't walk the earth, or Satan didn't walk the earth today and come before God, and God says, well, what do you think of my servant Larry? We look at that as a story, but God is looking out for us every day of our lives. And Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. That is the truth. And he will come as a sheep in wool, a wolf in sheep's clothing. The early church was warned, those from among your very own selves will rise up and draw away from the truth. They will draw the flock after them. Do not follow a man who is not following a God. And there is only one God. He sent his Son for you. Why? Why did God love me? Think of eternity. I know, no, I can't grasp eternity. In eternity, a God who has always been and always will be, who has anything and everything he desires, who creates, cares enough about me. One little spot. When I went to Niagara Falls, when I was kind of cognizant, when I was not just a little kid, look at the water. But when I was old enough to realize how powerful and mighty that place is and how small I was next to it. And then I go home and I look at a map. Pull up a map of New York. Oh, well, there's Niagara Falls. Look how small it is. And how small I was compared to it. And then look at the globe. I challenge you, if you don't know where it is, to challenge you to find it on the globe. And yet, that small me, God loved enough to send His Son. You know the parable of the 99 and the one? 99 were sheep, were saved, were okay, and the one was lost. I believe, and I will always believe this, if I was the only one lost, God would have sent Jesus for me. Because He desires that none shall be lost. Do we have that desire? Are we eager? Do we have a passion? Now, I live in a place where I see passion all around me. The SEC and the ACC have football teams and basketball teams. And they have fans that know the third string running back who hasn't played a down in 2 years. They know his name. They know the roster. They know who's coming up. They know who's being recruited. They have passion for their football team or basketball team. Do we have that kind of passion for God? Why did Jesus come in the first place? To bring me to His Father. And God's house needs to be a house like the house that every neighborhood has, where all the kids end up playing in the same place all the time because they know they're welcome there. They know they are loved there. They don't have to worry about, don't sit on that chair. I want you and your friends to go outside. I don't want you in the house. You might break something. You know that house. That needs to be this house. This is a hospital. This is a welcoming place. When people come here who are infected with sin, we need to be the place where they come. What was the warning in Galatians? Those of you who are spiritual, gently restore those who have fallen away, but watch yourselves. Because that guy came in covered with Satan. Watch yourselves that you are not drawn away by the sin that drew them away. Paul knew. What did he write about himself? The things I know I should do. The things I know I should do, I don't do. And the things I know I should stop doing, I continue to do. Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? Paul wrote that. I think we look up to Paul, don't we? If he can recognize that there's a daily struggle, we need to recognize it. Have our eyes open. And we need to know what the truth is. The truth is, if we don't resist that struggle, we will not end up with God. Those who practice such things, it's several places in the New Testament, and they're awful lists. Galatians has one of them, but there are several. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Where do you want to go? Maybe there's things we need to put aside. And don't be ashamed. Don't think that you're the only one in the building that's got baggage. I'm standing up here telling you I've got baggage. There were so many skeletons in my closet, I had to build a bigger closet to fit them all. Who was called a man after God's own heart? I just asked this one question. Who was it? David. Who was a murderer? An adulterer? Just right off the top of my head, those two things. And yet, when he recognized what he had done, he didn't try to bury it. Well, he did initially. That was the plan, to get Uriah the Hittite to come home, be with his wife, and then she'll be pregnant and he'll think it's his. When he realized there was nothing to do but seek God's forgiveness, he wrote the most beautiful psalm there is. Cleanse me with hyssop. Make me whiter than snow. Before you and only you have I sinned. And then he wrote something that I think I understand. He says, my sin is ever before me. That's in present tense. The things that I have done against you, God, against my people, against whoever, I remember it every day of my life. I look in the mirror and I see the guy that did that. And yet he knew that God could forgive him. Are we taught to be forgiving people? As we speak the truth in love, we need to be prepared to forgive with that same love. We need to be prepared to put our heart on the sleeve and have it punched and beaten and bled. Who died for us? Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Christ. They're both the same word. They mean the same thing. If Jesus can die for me and he can die for you, surely you know somebody that needs to know that Jesus died for them. That's what we need to be about. Jesus gave a quote that I will always say is the hardest thing he ever asked me to do. He said, here's a command, love one another as I have loved you. How do I do that? Because he loved people that didn't love him. He asked for God's forgiveness for those who nailed him to the cross. Jesus loved right to the very end of his physical life here. We need to be those people. And when I'm challenged, it's challenged to love those as Jesus loved me, because that is so hard. I can't tell you. I struggle with that all the time. I'm going to read from Ephesians, and we'll be done. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, also known as shepherds or elders, and some teachers. For what? The equipping of the saints. Not just to shepherd the saints, but to equip them so that they can grow and they can go do what needs to be done. For the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Edifying is an old word. An even older word is edifice. We call a building an edifice. For the building up of the body, the edifying of the body. Why? You want the body to be strong. So that we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to be perfect men, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need to be who we're called to be. God does not need fans. He doesn't need people to fill the stadium and watch everybody play and then go home and complain about the game. He needs us to be the people that are playing. He doesn't need fans in a stadium. He needs players on the field. That's who we're being equipped to be. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and about, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie and wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, and causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God is love. These three abide, faith, hope, and love. Love is so important to who we are and what we are, and it needs to be something that we are conduits of. Right? He didn't love me so that I could keep it to myself. He loved me so I could share that with other people. You need to know that he loves you. You need to know that I love you. I may hate what you're doing. When I wrote that thing 5 years ago, some of it was specific. I hate what you're doing with your life and what you're dragging your family through. I'll bet there's some people in here that have had that same thought. But I hope it ended with, but I still love you. The hardest thing for me. I passed out numbers. Some of you got zero, some of you got one, some of you got five. If you didn't get one, well, just pretend you got one. And, you know, like the guy says, think of a number between, think of the number you might have gotten. Perhaps you got a five. Five's a nice full number. You got a lot of time left in your life. Oh, here it comes. Maybe you got a zero. Do you know that there are people that took their head off the pillow today that will not put it back down tonight? Do you know that more often than not, we don't have any warning whatsoever? I woke up on one morning and realized I'd had a stroke. And then my life changed forever. Imagine that you don't wake up. Or you wake up one morning and today's your last day. Are you prepared? Are you ready to meet God? Or do you suppose that you've got some more time ahead of you? Why, I'm young. Do you know how many young people I've done funerals for? I've got plenty of time. Or I'm going to walk down the hall and I'm going to hold God's hand and Satan's hand, and I'll let go of Satan's hand as soon as I need to. Satan's okay with that plan. God is not. God says, let go and trust me and come and walk with me. That's who we need to be. I don't know your relationship with God. In fact, I've known Ron for a number of years. Since 1900, none of your business. I got that from, we had a guest speaker one time who said that. I could tell you, I believe Ron's living a great life and he's doing what God, but I don't know God. I don't know Ron's heart. He might be fooling us all. You know who you don't fool? God. Don't be fooling us and coming up short with God. Be the man, be the woman, be the family that God wants you to be. That's my plea for you this morning. And make sure that people know that when you're talking to them about the truth, that they know you love them. Or they're going to shut you down and don't want to hear it. Right? Some of us have been there. Now, weather permitting, I'm going to be on the road heading back to North Carolina this afternoon. I hope you'll pray for me and keep me safe. Ask God to keep me safe, but maybe I drew a zero this morning. Who knows? How many people are killed on the roads at holiday time? Keep me in your prayers. But I believe in my heart that I'm prepared and I'm ready. I hope that you believe in your heart that you are. And if you don't, let's do something about it. Jesus didn't die on the tree so that you could memorize Scripture. He died on that cross to take your sin and my sin away. If you haven't come in contact with the blood of Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection of water baptism, you need to do that and not be fooled. Because you can't convince God when you stand before him and go, well, that man, you've heard of him. He was a great preacher. He said, I didn't have to be baptized. Or I got saved and now I can live however I want to because I got saved. God's going to think, you really think I'm that foolish? God cannot be mocked. He will not be mocked. And we need to be people who he can look down on and say, hey, look at my servant Larry, if he has a conversation with Satan. Look at him. Consider how the life that he's lived. I hope things are going well with you, Larry. I don't pick you out and have everybody go, you don't know about Larry. The life that you live every single day is the life that God's interested in. As we talked about in class this morning, he doesn't want our 1 hour on Sunday sacrifice. You all heard of Clefro Dollar? He's a real popular speaker. I watch other speakers just to get ideas. He said something one morning. He said, you know, you get in here and you raise your hands and you're all this and you're all that and you think you're serving God. He says, the worst thing we've done is called Sunday worship a service. And you think you've served God and now you go. He says, you go out those doors and you serve God every day of your life. You come in here and get charged up, okay. But this isn't our service to God. The lives that we live are the ways we serve God. Do you need the waters of baptism? If you do, don't wait. If you need to seek forgiveness for what you've done, you're not unique. All of us at times need to seek forgiveness. Sometimes we've we've sullied the name of the church, and we need to apologize and ask for the church to forgive us. But sometimes we need to go home and look in the mirror and say, God, I'm a mess. Seek your friends, people that you can spiritually trust, and ask them to help you re-edify and rebuild your body. Whatever the need is for your life, we want to get to it and get to helping you be the man, be the woman that God wants you to be. If you have such a need, we have a closing song picked out. If you want to let us know during that time, if you go home and Tuesday afternoon you're eaten alive, don't think you've got to wait till Sunday. You might not get till Sunday. Get yourselves right with God as soon as possible. If there's something that we can do, we want to help. If you would, stand and we'll sing our closing hymn and let us know if there's some way that we can help you. Amen.